eternal life inherit.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything in God's Word must be believed in. That is, the proper response to God's Word is faith. But not just faith in the big things, like creation, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus when God took on our flesh, or when Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, all of your sin, when he died on the cross for us at Calvary, or his resurrection from the grave, but all the rest as well. And perhaps the rest of the story is much more important than we give it credit to be. For example, what Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14 is all about. The absolutely crucial rest of the story. Please do not miss it. And it was a proper assignment in our lectionary, as was read previously, verses 1 through 11. But we expand that to include 12 through 14 in this morning's sermon. And you'll see why in just a minute. Let me assure you that this text is indeed most appropriate for Epiphany. When Christ showed his glory so that we would know the babe born on Christmas is actually God in the flesh. He let out glimpses of his glory, many of them actually, so that we would know that this baby, who grew to be a man about 30 years old, was no mere human being, but true man, who was also true God, the Savior of all his brothers and sisters, all of the other true humans like you and me. That is, the Bible text during Epiphany are about Christ showing or revealing himself to the world, so that people would see that God is alive and well, and even more than alive and well, but actively and powerfully working among us, and to this day, rescuing people from the clutches of sin, death, and the power of the evil one. All of the Bible passages of Epiphany are about this, especially as is our gospel today. But so is our epistle from Romans. Even though it seems so much about the Christian life today, but this is what makes it so special, because it means that Christ is still appearing, but now he is doing so not only through word proclaimed and sacrament administered, but also through poor sinners like you and me, demonstrating that we are much more than just poor sinners. We are his new creation. We are the body of Christ. We know one of the means of grace, as outlined in the Lutheran Confessions, the mutual conversation and consolation of the saints, the holy ones. That's you. You share the gospel. You share the means of salvation with others. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 1-14 is a gold mine on the Christian life. In studying this text, I was reminded of why the Christian life can seem so unnecessarily frustrating. Let me start off by presenting this crucial fact about Romans 6, 1-14. When God teaches about the Christian life in these verses, he does so by putting forth two crucial components to be aware of. First, and this is where we must always begin, the Christian life is described in the indicative. What you are already in Christ. As a result of what Christ has already accomplished. These things are true. These things are factual. They go in the category of objective truth. The truth of the faith, which are quite simply articles to be believed in. These are true. God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus died and rose to save you. and you were baptized into the death of Christ. And you have died to sin. And you have been buried with Christ. And you shall certainly be united in a resurrection like His. And your old self has been crucified with Christ Jesus. And you are now in the position of no longer being enslaved to sin. And you have been set free from sin. And you will also live with Christ. This is the truth. These are the facts. This is the objective reality of being in Christ. Let's soak in this first part. We have a terrible time starting our Christian lives with these epiphany facts. They seem so counterintuitive. We know about our sin. We feel our sin. Sinful man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? We can relate to St. Paul. We experience our sin. God's word teaches about our sin. We know it's there. We confirm it. It's so easy for us to do so that while it is enormously healthy and beneficial to confess our sin as we live in our baptismal grace, as taught in 1 John 1, if we don't, we're liars. The truth is not in us. On the other hand, sometimes we never get to the rest of the story. Christ has forgiven us our sin, and this means that we have objectively and truly, actually and factually, received a new position in life. These things are true. This is the rest of the benefit of the forgiveness of sins. You've died to sin. You have His resurrection life. And yes, part of St. Paul's meaning here in Romans 6 is anticipating the future bodily glorious resurrection. His meaning, however, even here, includes the enduring new life of the saint who shares in the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ now. So what? Well, the so what answer, my brothers and sisters, is everything to the Christian. And I hope you will absolutely soak this truth in. The so what is that the dominion, the mastery, the tyranny of sin has been destroyed. This is a fact. So while it may be so that because you are still in the world, you must still deal with the presence of sin, true enough, what has changed is the predominance of sin. Sin is still around, but it is no longer your master. You, Christian, are under new ownership. When Christ died and the life of God entered into the veins and arteries of death itself, death received its terminal cancer. It received its thermal nuclear warhead. It died and sin lost its mastery. This is true. This is factual. This is actual, because what Christ did when He died meant that death itself died, and you have benefited. This is a fact. And when Christ rose, He rose to give you life unending. This is a fact. This is accomplished. And those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, like you have, now have entered into this new status, this new positional, objective reality. Sin is no longer your master. That's a fact. Our problem is not that it isn't really true. Of course it is. But our problem is that we frequently forget or unwisely jump to the second component while bypassing the first that I've just described. That is, not only does Romans 6 declare what is indicatively true, it also presents what is imperatively commanded. And these are the rest of the verses 12 through 14. In other words, the Christian life is presented both as what it is and presented in terms of what it is to go forth to do. The problem, however, is that either we completely ignore this, which is a sad sin that renders the grace of God as a cheap thing, or, and this probably happens more often than we imagine, we bypass the indicative what we are, and we skip immediately to what we are to do. But when we do this, the gospel life is morphed into a law life, and there is no power in the law to do anything. Without the gospel, without what Christ has done for you and what Christ has already made you to be in Him, you may as well tell a drowning man to swim without that life. So when we skip the word of the gospel of what God's grace has done for us in Christ, we enter into the imperative of our new lives, we start to sink, and then we convince ourselves that perhaps the picture of the Christian is really just being a poor, miserable couch potato who says they believe in Jesus, but so sadly, we're helpless to do anything and we must live in slavery. Not true. The Lord gives evidence of His life among His people by teaching us. Begin with what I've made you to be. Begin with who you are. Then go forth and live out this life. Experience a new relational position with God and with others, for sin shall not be your master. It isn't your master. You have a new Lord. You have a Savior, even Jesus. Now we put this in a way that hopefully is a little easier to understand. My favorite illustration is raising children. How do we raise them? How do we teach them? First, you teach them who they are. They are your dearly loved children. They are loved unconditionally. They become co-heirs of your household. Your home becomes their home. They belong to you. You belong to them. They're your family. They are yours. They know it. And with this identity established, being raised in this love, which always includes godly discipline, informing them of this new positional status in life, this is the indicative. This is how they are. Under these more or less ideal circumstances, if my illustration can hold ground, they trust you. They know what your word is about. It is not merely a command when you tell them to do something, but it's a word of promise from a loving parent. I'm here to catch you, my son. I'm here to support you, my daughter. I love you. I'm here. Under these circumstances, with this arrangement and position and status confirmed, we begin to go on to the next step. We adjust our speech. They start to learn to walk. You step about 6 feet in front of them. You put out your hands and your arms. You look them in the eye. You smile. And you say, "Come here, you." And they hear your voice, and they're assured. They get a smile on their face, or they have a look of determined hope. And they respond to your command in a very excited way. They come towards you because they know that their loving parent is waiting for them. You buttress them, you support them, you encourage them. They're not thinking, "Oh no, that dreadful law again." With the command, they recognize who is calling them. They go forward. They know who they are. They know who you are. And through this faith and knowledge, faith always contains knowledge, they respond to the command not out of fear, not out of dread, not expecting defeat. In fact, they often become emboldened and gain confidence. But knowing that their loving parent is there, they go forward, empowered by the promise. The imperative is given confidence by the indicative. They are loved, they are yours, so the command is embraced by their new nature that knows they are in fact empowered by their parents who love them. This is a picture of the Christian life. The indicative empowers the imperative. The passive aspect of faith that receives and receives Christ over and over again then knows the active aspect of faith that puts forth faith, pours out that which they have received. Christ loves you, O passive one, and then you love, O active one. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And we never lose the biblical order. Because if we do, the imperative has no power from the indicative. If God does not create it, then it can't go anywhere. There's no life, there's no ability. But with Christ, you are quite simply under new ownership. But allow me now to break down Romans 6 just a little bit more. Number one, remember the indicatives. The emphasis of Romans 6, 1 to 11. This is who you are. Number two, then there is this appropriation that is described in verse 11. You therefore consider, as the word is translated, or take into account, or reckon. That is, you're always reminding yourself in faith about your new position. This is an act of faith. This is the living in baptism that we Lutheran Christians are always talking about. Remember your baptism, we say. Remember what actually happened. When Jesus was baptized, he entered your life, and the great epiphany was the voice of the Father speaking from heaven and the Holy Spirit lighting on him in the form of a dove. And when you were baptized, the heavens also opened, and the Father called you his beloved child and gifted you with the Holy Spirit, and the angels in heaven rejoiced. And the Father declared your new position. You've died to sin. Death is dead to you. The overflowing life of the resurrected Jesus is yours. This is a reckoning. This is the accounting. This is the consideration that we are called to review and conduct every single day. This is faith in action, God's gift to you. This is true. This is factual. This is objectively so. Number three. And then with such an accounting, apply it and live it, verses 12 through 13. Perhaps we're all just a little bit bashful about this in our Lutheran tradition. Here's the real active life God puts before you. Don't pretend these don't exist. Don't run away from them. They're part of God's Word. We confess all of God's Word, not some of it, not most of it, but all of it. Don't rationalize these away. You don't have to be afraid of them because you know how to start. Start with the indicative. Start with who you are and then proceed. Let's read verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Let's read it again. I didn't hear you. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. There's a second prohibition and then a command in verse 13. We read together. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In these two verses, the new positional Christians with a new life already established and given are given two prohibitions and one command from God. These are not to spoil your party, but to bless your life. Trust God, Christian. The Spirit will lead you to experience that while sin is still present, it is not predominant. And while you still cry out, "Oh, sinful man that I am," the Spirit will make you also confess just as fast, "I am forgiven by Jesus. I belong to Jesus. He is my life. Christ, the life of all the living." And then we may begin as that little child who hears the command of his loving parent, "Come here, you." And we're glad to go forth. And even if we stumble along the way, we can't wait to get going. This is the Christian life. Now we apply this new life to our whole experience so that our instruments are our weapons, another way of translating the word. The extensions of our actions, our words, our thoughts, every aspect of our being are not at the whim of the old master sin, but in service to the Lord Jesus. our new leader. Christ be my leader. All of our hymns bring this out. But remember this. And this is why context is so important. Notice how this section ends. And this section is properly concluded by verse 14. Let's read it together. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. How does this section end? Not with a command, but with a promise. It gets back to who you are. Sin will have no dominion over you. That's a fact, says the Lord. You are not under law, but under grace. That's a fact, says the Lord. This is true. And this leads me to end with a pastoral consideration. I cannot begin to tell you how much our flesh resists this truth. I know this to be true, not only on account of my own sin and my own battle, but on account of the countless testimonies of the Christians I've had the privilege to serve over the years. This is God's word. It is true. But it is, as I said in the beginning, counterintuitive. It's not the way we feel. And so often we feel stuck. This is a battle. It's a battle between the truth and a lie. The evil one lies and tries to convince you that you are a hopeless cause. There is no Christian life to be seen in you, the devil says. To hell with him. The truth is that you are not a hopeless cause. The truth is that you are a Christian. You have the indicative and the imperative, and with God's help, you live in this, even if it seems to manifest only in a meager way. Francis Schaeffer described his conscience as a big black dog straining at the leash and threatening to devour him. But because of the completed work of Christ, he's able to say, "Down, be still." And the dog has no leg to stand upon and no option but to obey. That in itself may lead to a release of tensions and anxieties, which thus frees a Christian who suffers from a wrong sense of psychological guilt. Tidball also says, if God, the sovereign of the universe, has decreed the matter finished, who are we to keep putting the item back on the agenda of our minds? And Tidball quotes another Christian writer, our trouble is that we listen to ourselves too much, but we do not talk to ourselves enough. But not cheap talk, but talk that is filled with the word of Christ. Soul, why are you so downcast? Talk like the psalmist to yourself. You have died with Christ. You are raised with Christ. This is who you are. And now, while sin may still be present, it cannot master you. Jesus keeps forgiving it. And even more, his life is yours. And this morning proves it once again. This is our most personal epiphany. It is Christ showing his life today, and he's doing it in and through you. This is who you are. A Christian, one who belongs to Jesus. I know Christians who despise themselves, the normal Christian life, by the way. And this is often the experience of how we despise the old man crucified with Christ. We don't have very fond thoughts of him. We hate our lives. We hate the sickening old Adam team player which hangs around our necks. But these same Christians do things that show Jesus. I see it constantly. They serve, they help, they care, they love, they extend themselves to others. And the beauty is, is that they are living out by the grace of God who they really are. They confess their sins. They come to church on a rainy day to receive Jesus all over again. This is often hidden. As much as people heard that Jesus was God, but then looked at him and said, "Are you kidding?" People look at you and say, "Christian? New creation? Makes the difference? Are you kidding?" No, we're not. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. That's the word. That's the truth. And the truth is that you have been baptized. The old mastery of sin is defeated. The new life is very much there. And maybe we don't see it the way we would hope we would. But we get back to the assurance and to the reckoning and to the accounting. I have died to sin. I have been baptized into the death of Jesus. I have been buried with Christ. I shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. My old self has been crucified with Jesus. I am now in the position of no longer being enslaved to sin. And I have been set free from sin. And I will also live with Christ. This is who you are. It is good to go forward in this truth. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand.